For scripture reading, Matthew 18, verse 21, if you would please. Matthew 18 and verse 21 is where I'll start. Matthew 18, verse 21, it reads as follows. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. In your Bible to Matthew 18, again, if you would. Matthew 18. Back about 3 years ago, I had did not the exact same message, but same text, and pretty close to being the same. And I had talked whenever I did it, and I said, you know what, this is a message that I think I'm going to bring back about every year. Well, that didn't happen, so we're a couple years behind on it. But it's a message that we all need to be reminded of at times, and you'll see why. And we have a lot of people that are here today that were not here back then and didn't get to hear it. And if you're like I am, I forget things, you know. I got to be reminded of what I did yesterday, let alone what I preached a couple years ago. So hopefully it's all new and fresh. I'm not used to using a message over again. And I wrestle with guilt whenever I do that, because I'd like to have everything fresh and new, and I don't want to kind of lay down on my responsibilities, so I like to study all the time. But I think this is one that justifies using it again. So it's a message, if you notice the screen, it deals with forgiveness. And I know, because you're human, I know this, that there's not one person here today that hasn't been hurt by words or actions of somebody else. And depending on the depth of the pain, depending on how that all took place, you may be still carrying around with you that unforgiveness within your heart. You just can't let it go. Maybe it's something like this. Maybe it has to deal with somebody that has hurt you multiple times. You know, it's hard enough when somebody offends us once, but when somebody offends us multiple times, that can be very difficult. But what happens is this, that when there is unforgiveness that gets lodged within our hearts, there is an anger and there is a bitterness that develops within you. Don't think I'm describing your life, but I know how it works. So, what you do is you don't see the person that's offended you for a while. So it's kind of like you're over the whole situation, and you go about your life, and then somebody else comes in and they do something and they offend you. And so because you've got a root of bitterness down in you from that unforgiveness, that monster, and that's what it is, that hides within you, it'll rear its ugly head. You can be pleasant and you can be going about your day and people think, wow, that person's really nice. And then all at once, somebody does something and it's like somebody flipped the switch because that all at once, that bitterness and that anger came out of you. And that is a result of harboring that unforgiveness in the heart. When Dr. Hovind was here, he told me something and I was going to text him this week and it completely slipped my mind, but he said something to me the night that he was here talking about PTSD, and I don't remember the exact statistics, so I'm not going to give you the statistics, but I will give you this. He told me that the majority of mental health in our society today would be cured if people knew how to give forgiveness. That's been proven. If people knew how to extend forgiveness, the majority of mental health in our society would be taken away. There are a lot of people that are walking around in our world, and there are a lot of people that are in churches that have that anger and that bitterness within them. And the only way that you can get rid of it is you've got to practice forgiveness. That's the bottom line. You've got to practice forgiveness. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what somebody did. You don't know what they did here, what they said, or maybe they did something to your kids. And I say, just hold on to that for a moment. We'll address that as we go through this. But the Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness, and I'll run you through a few verses here. Something happened with the computer, so if it's not as big as it normally is, it wasn't my fault. It was the computer last night. But anyhow, Ephesians 4:30-32 says this. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's a command that we are to forgive one another. Colossians, which is the letter that we're about to get to here on Sunday nights, Colossians 3:12-13 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we are commanded over and over again to grant forgiveness to people. But there's a tendency, and you know what it's like, there's a tendency to just hold on to something. You know, you get a chip on your shoulder towards that individual. And it's almost like we say this, you know, because I've been there, I can talk from experience. It's almost like you say, well, I'll show them. I just won't talk to them. I won't wave to them whenever I see them on the road. You know, I'll give them the cold shoulder. Chances are that really doesn't matter to them anyhow. So all you are doing is this. You are just harboring down within you that whole root of bitterness. And every time you see them, it manifests itself somehow in some way. So today, my desire is to walk you through what Jesus taught to help you to get to the place to where you can grant forgiveness. And that's between you and that individual. I will say that. That's between you and that individual. Okay, and you've got to come to that place. And I was talking to somebody this morning, and they said, they reminded me of something that I needed to be reminded of, that sometimes, you know, whenever we're offended, we can even know in our hearts, you know, somebody does something and it really gets to me and I don't like what they did, you know, if it's to my kids, to my spouse, to me, whatever. I don't like what they did and I know I need to forgive them, but I'm just not quite there yet. I'm just not quite there because I can still, it's still that bitter taste is within my mouth and so therefore I'm just not quite there yet. Maybe that's you today and I'm not here to push you But I am here to encourage you, because especially as we get down to the end of this, you'll see how vitally important forgiveness is within our lives. So we're going to look at a parable today. And I want to give you the introduction to the parable to begin with. Watch 21 and 22 of Matthew 18. Says this: Then came Peter to him. See that word "then"? It's pretty important. Kind of sets the stage for what's going on. And if we took the time, and we're not going to take the time, but if we took the time and we went back to the previous verses, starting verse 15 of the very same chapter, you would see that that section deals with church discipline. It deals with church discipline for dealing with people who have offended us somehow, some way, and how to deal with that within the church, okay? So now let me come back. That's what got Peter started thinking here. So verse 21 again. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay, so let me give you something to think about here and set the stage for this. So Peter is always one to quickly open his mouth, and he's just listened to Jesus teach on church discipline there in 15 through 20. Maybe in Peter's life, just maybe, there is somebody that has offended him multiple times. And so Peter's thinking to himself, you know, well, I'll make myself look pretty good here, and I'll question the Lord on how many times I should offer forgiveness. And I'll up that to seven, because in Peter's day, the religious leaders thought that you only had to forgive somebody three times. If they would offend you more than that, then they were fair game. You were free to retaliate. You were free to get even with them, is what you were free to do. So Peter was probably thinking, you know, I'll be rather gracious here whenever I offer to forgive somebody seven times. And I will say this in an application. Okay, listen. Repeat offenses are really difficult. It's one thing if somebody offends you and does something that hurts you, and it's one time. But repeat offenses are very difficult. And we kind of want to set limits. We're like Peter. We're like the religious leaders of that day. What we want to do is we want to set limits. All of us want to set limits and say, well, you know what? I've taken it this long, and that is just about as far as this is going to go. And so what we do is we build up walls in order to be able to guard our hearts. Because really, if we, and I want you to listen to this very closely, if we love like Christ loves, we make ourselves very vulnerable. Do you understand that? If you're in love like Jesus loved and like he loves, you make yourself extremely vulnerable. You set yourself up to be taken advantage of over and over again. And so we don't like that. There is, and a lot of it is a pride thing. It's a pride thing. You know what? We want to look like the tough guy. We want to look like somebody that just doesn't take this stuff anymore. You know, and somebody that they can't just steamroller over top of us. And so what we want to do is we want to set limits on our forgiveness. And if somebody is a repeat offender, once they reach that limit, it's like, forget this. You know, I'm gonna no more Mr. Nice Guy. You know, we're just gonna go ahead and we're gonna retaliate or whatever. And I will say this, okay? Sometimes in life there are times whenever you need to just separate from individuals. Now listen, if your spouse has offended you multiple times, don't think I just said to you, you're free to go. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking about, there are certain people you learn just to get away. You know, there are certain people that they are just offensive in whatever they do. And if they know that you're a believer, they will be constantly at you or whatever it is. And they just like to see things stirred up in their world all the time. And they're not happy if something isn't going on, some kind of confrontation or strife or something. They just kind of live for that. Okay, so Peter's put some limits on it. And then Jesus, and I'm sure this shocked Peter, in verse 22, Jesus said, not until 70 times 7, or not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That wasn't, Jesus didn't mean 490 times. Okay, that's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying at all. I think he's saying two things here. He's saying this. Number one, we are not to keep account of offenses, and we are not to keep count of our forgiveness. We are not to do that. We don't keep a record of that. You don't carry a little black book around and mark it down every time so-and-so offended you. We don't keep record of that. We don't keep score. We don't do that. That's one thing that he's saying. But the big thing that he's saying here is this, that for our forgiveness is to be unlimited. It is to be unlimited. We are not to withhold forgiveness from individuals. He's going to go on then, and he's going to get into the parable. And he's going to use the parable to teach his disciples that very truth, that forgiveness is to be unlimited, and why it is to be unlimited. And he will do it with this parable. So we will look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Watch 23 through 25. It says, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now let me first of all say this. Let me comment on the parable. Let me define what a parable is. The word parable means to cast alongside. So what Jesus did whenever he taught by parables was this. He would take a heavenly truth, just like we have here, that forgiveness is to be unlimited. He would take a heavenly truth and he would lay it down like he did there in verse 22. And then he would cast alongside of that an earthly story to help communicate that heavenly truth. That's what parables were for. They were earthly stories. I believe they were true stories. They were not fictitious. They were not just something that Jesus made up. They were true stories. And they were used to help people to understand the heavenly truth. So that's what he's going to do in this text right here. He's going to use this parable to show us why our forgiveness is to be unlimited. So let me go back. Watch verse 23 again. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. But when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not going to focus on that amount. I'll just say this to you. Somebody has said that it was the equivalent to about $25 million today. The bottom line is this. It was unpayable. There was no way in the world that that guy could pay that much of a debt. No way in the world. How it got accumulated, we are not told. We are not told. All we're told is this, that there was a day of reckoning, and on that day of reckoning, when this guy came before his Lord, then what he found out was that he owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Let me make an application, if I could here, and help you with something. I think the day of reckoning caught him off guard. I don't think he was ready for that by any means. He wasn't ready for that by any means. Certainly, he wasn't expecting on this day to be held accountable for all that he owed to his Lord. Let me make an application with that thought, if I could. Just to remind you of this, that there is coming a day of reckoning for each and every one of us. Don't forget that. If you are a believer, I'll show you here in a moment, there is a day of reckoning for you. If you are an unbeliever, there is a day of reckoning for you. Sorry about the size of the font again. Matthew 25, 14 and 15 and verse 19. It gets better as we go on anyhow. Verse 14 says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them." There it is. There will be a day. Our Lord, listen, he came here to this earth. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now the church has been established. The church has been given spiritual gifts. There have been a lot of things that have been entrusted into our hands. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a day of reckoning coming. It will come. Mark it down. You will not miss it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's an appointment that you will not miss, that day of reckoning, that appointed day of reckoning. For believers, our day of reckoning comes in at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So in that day, when after the rapture, our day of reckoning will come, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will be judged for how we have used those things which have been entrusted to us. We've talked about that before. We have spiritual gifts. There have been opportunities put in our path. There have been finances put into our life. And I think that we will be held accountable and for every situation that we had in our life. We won't be judged for our sins. I've told you that. Our sins were judged on Calvary 2,000 years ago. So God's not going to bring your sin up at that judgment seat of Christ. That's called double jeopardy if that happened. God will not do that. Christ died for every single one of our sins, so that's not coming up. But what's coming up is, how have you used for God's glory that which has been entrusted to you? What have you done with it? The spiritual gifts that you have, or gifts, whatever it is. The opportunities that God has put before you, the open doors that God has put before you, the divinely appointed meetings that have been placed into your life. What have you done with those? I think in that day, and this is just my own opinion, so you're not going to find a verse to back this up, but I kind of suspect that on that day that maybe we will understand what could have been if we would have just done a little bit more. If we'd have just exercised the gifts, if we'd have just stepped through the open door, if we would have recognized the divinely appointed meeting. I think that in that day we will recognize and we will be made known, we will be made to know what could have been. What could have been. How sad will that be? How sad to think of how things could have been different in our lives. But that's a day of reckoning. This guy here in the parable, there was a day of reckoning. Caught him completely off guard. Completely off guard. He had no idea, apparently, that it was coming, especially on this day. Maybe he knew in the back of his mind. Okay, so as believers, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers, however, they will stand at the great white throne judgment. And again, I apologize for the size of the print. But in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There's the day of reckoning for the unsaved individual. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, listen. You got to understand that day of reckoning will come. God has already... specifically said, here you have it, Hebrews 9:27, I quoted it for you, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You will not get out of it. You will not get out of it. And if you die and all your sin are still on your account, all the sins that you have ever committed, then you will be taken from this judgment. And at that judgment, you will receive a degree of suffering that will be handed to you that you will suffer for all eternity. You see, in heaven, there are different degrees of rewards. When people are sentenced to the lake of fire, there will be different degrees of suffering. So, if you end up there, you will suffer, you will receive a degree of suffering, you will be taken and you will be cast into the lake of fire, is exactly what will happen. And there you will suffer for all eternity. This guy in the parable right here, he had a debt. He had a financial debt. If you're not saved, you got a sin debt. And you're a lot like this guy, because this guy isn't going to have enough to be able to pay for it. He doesn't have that kind of money. He doesn't have 10,000 talents. He doesn't have anything close to that. Compared to that debt, he's bankrupt. So are you, spiritually speaking, if you are not saved. You are spiritually bankrupt. You can't pay your own sin debt. You don't have what is needed. That's why God sent his son into the world to be your savior. Watch 26 and 27. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The guy does the only thing he can do. He's got nothing. He has nothing to even come close. And he's going to be sold, and his wife and his children are going to be sold. That's what we're told in verse 25. So he's got nothing to offer whatsoever. And so he does the only thing he can do, and he asks for mercy. He falls down and he worships his Lord, and he said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He couldn't. There's no way he could pay it all. So watch what grace does. Watch verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Huh. That's what grace does right there. He didn't have anything to pay. He wanted to try to pay it back. His Lord knew that he couldn't. His master knew that he couldn't. And so instead of putting him on some kind of payment plan, what he does is he simply forgives the debt out of grace. He's free. You know what that's a picture of, I hope? It's a picture of what happened whenever we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I look at these verses and I'm reminded that he wanted to do something. And I think back to my life before I was saved, and I think of the times that, you know, whenever I'd come under conviction and I tried to think of good things that I'd done in my life, because I wanted to do something to earn God's favor in my life. But it was impossible. Let me give you another picture of that, if I could, without turning there and without putting the verses up. Jonah. Remember whenever Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and he turned around and he fled to Tarshish? And he bought a ticket and he took off and he got in a ship, and whenever he got in the ship, God sent out a tempestuous wind, a terrible storm that came and the ship was being tossed around and the ship was about to be broken up. And you remember what the mariners on the ship did? They took all the wares in the boat and they cast them over the side. They tried everything they could, and they rowed, and they tried their best to get out of the storm, and they couldn't do it. Let me just say this, and I'm off in the weeds a little bit, but you need to hear this. Jonah, in that part of the story, is a picture of Adam. The people that are on the ship, the mariners on the ship, they are pictures of us. Because of the sin of Jonah, that whole ship was in danger of being wrecked. Because of the sin of Adam, we have all now been born with sin natures. So before salvation, we are on a ship that is being tossed about and is in danger of being wrecked, eternally wrecked. And just like the mariners, what do? We take, and before salvation, and then if you're not saved, you may do this now. You try your best to do everything you can to get out of the storms. You went out from underneath that thought of somehow, some way, God is going to judge you. And so you do everything you can, and they cast stuff out of the ship, and you take things out of your life. You think, well, maybe if I clean up my life, God will accept me. You can't clean it up enough. You cannot do it. So the ship continues on the sea, and they confront Jonah, and Jonah tells them that the whole storm has come because of him. And they decide that they're going to listen to him. And he said, pick me up and toss me overboard. And the moment that they did that, the storm ceased. In the beginning of that story, Jonah's a picture of Adam. When he gets thrown overboard, he becomes a picture of Christ. Because now, because of the sacrifice of one man, now the ship is safe. The storm has ceased. In our lives, because of the sacrifice of one man, and you accept him as your Savior, you are out from the storm. No longer do you have to worry about your ship sinking, so to speak. Doesn't mean life won't be difficult at times. It is. It is. But it takes away that eternal, that cloud of eternal damnation that hung over you. It takes that completely away. It takes away the guilt out of the heart. It takes all of that away, the guilt that you carry in your life right now. And you were forgiven. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just like this guy right here, he's got nothing to pay with. He doesn't have anything. All he can do is fall down and worship, and he does that. And in verse 27, the grace is shown to him, and he's forgiven of that entire debt. Let me say this to you. That's a picture of what happens to us when we accept Christ as our Savior. It's called justification. Romans 3, 22 and 20 through 24 says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, watch this, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. To be justified, as that verse says there, justified freely, it means to be declared righteous, is what it is. Somebody said this, and I've talked about this before, and then it was corrected. Somebody said it's the same as saying, just as though I never sinned. That's what justification is. Now, in the eyes of God, it's just as though I have never sinned. But this justification here, it's far better than that. Because if I was viewed as though I never sinned, then that means I would stand in my own righteousness. But watch the first verse that I have on the screen again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of God. I stand in the righteousness of his dear son, Jesus Christ. And so that justification being a legal term means that in God's eyes, I have been declared innocent, justified, because I am covered in the righteousness of Christ. This guy right here, all the sin debts, all the debts, physical debt is removed, the monetary debt in our lives, the sin debt gets removed. No longer does it exist. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved you. This is what God wants to do for you. What was done for this guy, this is what God wants to do for you. Watch 28 through 30 now, if you would. It says, but the same servant went out See the word but, that tells you that something different's about to come. You've got grace before this. You've got grace before this. Now, verse 28, as it opens up with the word but, it tells you, I better be looking for something different, and it is going to be far different. Watch verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Nothing close to what he owed. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he could have. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. You know what that guy forgot? He forgot the grace that was shown to him. And you and I look at that, and you know, in the spirit and in the time of reading this right now, it's like, how could he do that? How in the world could this guy ever, after what he just experienced, I mean, it's threatening his entire family, his wife and his children. They're going to be sold, and they're going to be separated forever. And that was all forgiven him, and the whole debt, and he didn't lose his family, and he didn't lose his kids. And then he turns right around in verse 26 through 30, and he goes right out, and he does the opposite of what was shown him. It's like, how could a guy do that? You know, it really saddens your heart to think that somebody could do that. But let me tell you this. Does that not just show how wrong it is for Christians to withhold forgiveness? I mean, we have been forgiven of the greatest debt that mankind has ever had, even worse than the financial debt of the United States. It's that sin debt that we have had. And we were forgiven of that. That was wiped away. That was taken away. Because of grace and because of the finished work of Christ, now it is, I am justified, and that is taken away from me. And so when somebody comes into my life and they offend me, how ridiculous is it whenever I withhold forgiveness to them for what they have done? How ridiculous is that? I will say this, if I could add this. Okay, I think the idea in all of this is that the person that is offended is to be asking for the forgiveness. Because let me step out again, if I could, and let me be careful and select my words the right way. But if somebody continues to do something wrong and is not repentant, and we don't draw a line, I'm not saying you keep unforgiveness in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are times in life when you have to draw the line, and love takes a hard stand, because if not, you become an enabler. You let somebody continue to do something without allowing them to feel the consequences of their poor choices. Somebody, not somebody from here, I gotta be careful with this story. Somebody not too long ago got a hold of me, and they were in one of these situations where they were about to lose everything, and stuff is nothing. I know that. I realize that. But the person that was about to take it all away was somebody that had committed a serious sin against this individual, a serious sin. And so this person came to my house one night while Penny and I were there, and we sat down and we talked, and they said, you know, should I just kind of roll over and let this go? And I said, absolutely not. I said, I think you have every right to stand where you stand and stand firm where you stand, because God will, as you stand firm, this person had the ability to be able to let it all go, and this other individual would go on like nothing ever happened and continue to live in a sin and go on down the road. And I said, look, you're in a situation where God can use you to make them feel the consequences of their choice. And sometimes we have to take a hard stand. I said, now listen, if you're going to take that stand because of vengeance or anger in your heart, then that's wrong. That's wrong. But if you take the stand because it's the right thing to do and you want them to experience and you want God to work in their life and you want them to feel the consequences of the choices that they have made, not out of anger, not out of retaliation or anything like that, but you just want the right thing to be done, then you have every right to stand. You have every right to stand. Okay, so when you come through this, okay, and we read this parable, just know this. Both of these guys have repented. Both of these guys have repented and they've come back and they have asked for forgiveness. Okay? So, all that said to say this, when somebody offends me, you know, I have to offer that forgiveness. And if they repent, then that relationship is restored. Now, I know this. There are some people that offend you, and they keep right on going in life, and they don't repent. There's no repentance. There's no remorse over what they've done. Still, at that same time, you've got to forgive them. You're not in a position then to do anything about it other than to grant forgiveness. You've got to show the forgiveness for your own sake. You've got to grant the forgiveness. You can't carry that around. You can't harbor within you that resentment, thinking that somehow, some way, I'm gonna even this score, and there's gonna come a day whenever I'm in a position, and then they will know how I felt. You can't do that. I'll show you why in a moment. Watch verse 31. Let me go on. Okay, so the guy takes him and throws him in prison. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. These fellow servants watched what happened. They knew that this first guy had been forgiven of all of his debt. And now, here in verse 31, they are taken back, because they're watching what he does, and it's like he's completely forgotten about the forgiveness that he himself has received. And I will use that, and I will say this to you, that as believers, people watch us, and whenever we don't offer forgiveness, you will ruin your testimony. You will ruin your testimony. We are to be people that live in such a way that Christ is seen in us. Watch this. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am called to magnify Christ, and I can't magnify him if I'm going to respond in a way like this guy did right here, and I'm going to carry a grudge against people that offend me. Watch Luke 23:33-34. Again, I apologize about the print, the font. Says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That prayer was answered, by the way. There were some of those people that were at the cross were forgiven later on. But anyhow, let me say this. I am called to glorify God with my life. I am called to magnify Christ. And people are watching you, and they are watching me. And you know that. They watch you all the time, and they know that you go to church. They know that you profess to be a Christian. And so the way you conduct your life, speaks volumes to them. Right here's the situation where the fellow servants saw what was done. It says they were very sorry. They were very sorry. It broke their hearts to see that this guy that had received all of this grace wouldn't show any grace to the guy that was in debt to him. So the bottom line is this. It is our responsibility to offer and to show forth forgiveness so that we can magnify Christ in our lives. This is, listen, forgiveness is about the opposite of what the world teaches today. How about it? You listen to the news, you listen to the political arena, and it is just one bashing after another, back and forth and back and forth. And I hope you don't fill your mind with that, but I hope you know enough about what's going on to understand that it's just like kids on a playground. You know, and it's like they're just looking, one group's looking to get even with another group, and it's back and forth. And so that is not the way that I am to be, and neither is it the way that you are to be. Watch the consequences. Watch 32 through 34 now. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. First of all, let me say this, okay? Let me just help you with something. This parable has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. It's not talking about, he's not talking here about losing your salvation. It's not what the picture is. Okay, let me make the application. Watch, come down to 35. Watch this. So Jesus applies it for us, and then I'll talk about this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Stop. I have known a handful of people that want to rest on that verse, and I'm going to go back to I'm going to turn back to Matthew 6 when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and in 6:14 he said this: For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I've heard people say, if we harbor any bit of unforgiveness within our hearts and we die with that unforgiveness, then we lose our salvation. We lose it. We can't be saved. And I've heard people teach that. Let me help you with this, okay? So let me take Matthew 6 to begin with. Matthew 6 and those verses that Jesus is teaching on prayer, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 15. The context is prayer, not salvation. You can't pull verses out of there and say, well, this is pertaining to salvation. No, it's not. It's talking about, in Matthew 6, if you want your prayers to be heard, then you've got to be walking in fellowship with the Lord. That's the bottom line. In Matthew 18, the context is not salvation. The context is forgiveness. And again, we could say this, and fellowship with our Father. And so, If we want to enjoy the fellowship with our Father and we want to live a life of peace, then what we have to do is this. We have to be willing to forgive those who have offended us. So I want you to listen to what I have on my paper. And if you have a paper, you can follow along. I want to read it. The tormentors. Okay, so that brings up a question. Verse 34. Let me read it again. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So the question there is, who are the tormentors? If I withhold forgiveness, if one of you come and you offend me and you just go right on about your life and it never gets worked out, and I go through here and I carry a chip on my shoulder and I see you coming on Sunday mornings, and whenever I see you coming, I duck in my office so I don't have to greet you. And then when you leave, it just happens to be that I turn around and turn to somebody else whenever you're gone so that I don't have to talk to you. Now, if that happens to you, let me just say this. I'm not holding anything against anybody. Okay, I know how the enemy works. You'll come in, I didn't say hi to you. Oh, I probably offended him. Or you're going out and I didn't shake your hand or say something to you, and you're thinking, yep, that's it. I did something. No, you didn't. So if there's something between me and you, I'll come. We'll talk about it, okay? So what are the tormentors? Okay, so let me read this for you. The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trail day and night, who never leave your side, who suck every bit of joy from your life. That's who the tormentors are. That's what happens. I see it in people's lives. You know, they got something. They got something, somebody in the past, somebody, and it may have been 30, 40 years ago, did something, and they can't let it go. They can't give it up. They can't offer forgiveness. And it, you know, they'll bring it up, and if they don't bring it up, the bitterness will manifest itself in their lives. And so they are under the grasp of these tormentors. You know, frustration, malice. I'll say this, unforgiveness will affect your health. You carry that kind of stuff around, it'll affect your health. Just like Dr. Irvine said, the majority of mental health could be cured if people were taught how to show forgiveness. That's a pretty powerful statement. Pretty powerful statement. I want to close with the words of an unknown teacher that I had got whenever I'd done this before, and I want you to listen to the words. It's a rather lengthy paragraph here, a couple paragraphs, but listen to what he says, and I quote, "So many of us need forgiveness. We've been living for years under the burden of remembered hurts. Some of the things that bother us go back to our childhood. Some of them involve people we haven't seen for a long time. It may be a brother or a sister or a close friend, a husband or a wife, or perhaps someone who mistreated us at work. What we need is to become great forgivers. Why? Because forgiveness will save your marriage when nothing else will. Forgiveness will restore your family when nothing else will. Forgiveness will repair a broken heart when nothing else will. Forgiveness is the key that can open a closed heart. A great many of us ought to take a trip out to the cemetery of forgiveness. Make a list of the faults, sins, and failures of those we love. Dig a hole in the ground and bury those faults forever, and never dig them up again. When does revival come? It comes when husbands and wives are on the brink of divorce, forgive one another. It comes when teenagers who are filled with anger and parents who are exasperated forgive one another. It comes when Sunday school teachers who are jealous and church members who can't get along and elders who constantly criticize each other learn to forgive one another. It comes when businessmen and housewives and students and singles and all of God's children give up their anger, get rid of their bitterness, turn away from their resentment and forgive one another. What is needed is a great revival of forgiveness, and it needs to begin this very moment. Many of us come this morning with unresolved hurts going back many years. We've been angry and bitter far too long. The hidden tormentors have done their work. Now it's time to forgive," unquote. Listen, I can't make you forgive somebody. I can't do that. That's on you. But I know this, just from what Jesus says there, and we could go elsewhere, and we could take real life experiences. And I know this, that if you're carrying that unforgiveness around, it's affecting your life. It's affecting your life. It's affecting the way you relate to people. You know, you might, it may cause you, I know this, it'll make you sometimes get a guard up and put a, build a fence up around your heart. And so now you come across kind of as a individual that isn't very caring because you don't want to let the guard down because somebody in your past did something and you've not dealt with that and it's gone. And so you've got this barrier around your heart and you're very careful about who gets inside of that barrier because you don't want that to happen again. So it affects the way you relate to people. It affects your physical health. I can tell you that. It'll affect your physical health. I wonder this. I just wonder, you know, Dr. Hovind said about the mental health. I wonder how many physical health problems today are because of unforgiveness in the heart. Those tormentors get in. You can't rest the way you need to rest. You know, if you don't get the right amount of rest, then you know what that does to your health. And I just cannot help but wonder how many physical problems would not be if people were willing to offer the forgiveness that needs to be offered. So let me say this in closing, because I don't know you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you've got a situation and you're carrying something. Let me encourage you, if you can, just go make it right. Just go make it right. Just tell the person, you know what? A while back you offended me and I've been carrying this against you and I'm here to ask your forgiveness because I've been carrying that against you. I don't want this anymore. Go make it right. I will say this to you. You'll never be sorry that you took that step. Never. Is it hard? Yeah, because I'll tell you what gets in your road. Your stinking pride. Drop the pride. Make it right. You'll be so thankful that you did. Let's pray together. Father, living in this world is difficult. Living in amongst fallen people is extremely difficult. Everybody's got their own will, Lord. Everybody's got their own thoughts. Father, sometimes we're just offended by things. And Lord, as we've talked about today, those tormentors, if we don't let it go, those tormentors get in. And they just eat away like a cancer on the inside. Just constantly gnawing, chewing, disrupting everything in our life. And a lot of times we don't even realize what's going on. We don't even realize it because it's just become such a part of our lives because we've been carrying this for such a long period of time. So Lord, I pray today that the Spirit of God would work here in these people. And Lord, maybe there's somebody, and no doubt there is, in a crowd like this. There's somebody and they got something. Might they be able to let it go today? If they can't go make it right, Lord, at least let them lay it at your feet. Say, Lord, I'm done with this. In my heart, I'm going to forgive those individuals. I'm going to let it go. So that they can get free from the tormentors. Father, it's your word, so I'll surrender it to you. I know it never returns void. So, Lord, ahead of time, I will thank you for what you'll do with the message today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.